you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And this is week number 3 in this series. And what we're hitting today is actually a very, very familiar passage in this section of Scripture. In fact, whether you are a very diligent studier of Scripture or not, a student of Scripture, one thing you'll remember, how many of you have heard salt and light? How many of you heard that? Raise your hand. Salt and light. And so, good. Almost everybody here has heard salt and light. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It follows the Beatitudes. Jesus makes a statement. What I don't want you to do is, because we are familiar with it, assume that we know everything about it. All right, so we're going to dive into this text, but we're going to start by reviewing a little bit of how this sermon starts. Remember, Jesus is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He has been doing mighty miracles, and people have been amazed by his miracles. The crowds have gathered. The disciples are following him. And so he gathers the disciples. He sits down to speak, and the crowds are listening in. And as he begins the message, it says down in verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we have the beginning of what we call the Beatitudes. That starts the Sermon on the Mount. And again, Jesus is talking to two groups. He's talking to the disciples, those who are followers of Christ, who know him. He's talking to the crowds, those who don't yet know him. They have seen him work, amazed by his presence, but they are listening in and they are hearing. And so to the disciples, this message that he's giving them is a proclamation of who they are. Jesus was saying, this is who you are. This is what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. This is what the new life looks like. This is the character that you now have because I reside in you. And to the crowds, the Beatitudes, they're an invitation. This is what a blessed life really is. And we invite you into this life. Now, why that's so shocking is because to both groups, the disciples and to the crowds, what Jesus was going to talk about when it comes to blessing, the blessed life, was totally contrary to what they had seen in the world, what they believed. I mean, this is an odd message. In fact, if you just walk through them, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. None of those things probably would make the list of anyone's list in the world saying this is what is a part of the blessed life. But on Jesus' list, they're in the top 8. This is what it means to have a blessed life. Now, the key to that is just looking at the progression. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, so what he's telling us is those who are spiritually bankrupt are blessed. When we realize that on our own, we're spiritually bankrupt. We have a need that exists, and we have a need for God. In fact, it goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When you mourn about our sin like God does, we grieve about our sin. Ultimately, these things lead us to knowing that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and he changes everything. And so what the Beatitudes are is really talking about the life that God gives us and the change that he produces from the inside out. You see, when we start talking about being happy in this world, we really reach for things outside of us. But what produces lasting happiness, joy, the real blessing, has to take place inside of us. And that's the work of God and his Holy Spirit changing us, redeeming us, making us a people for his own possession, and giving us a purpose in this world to live for his glory. And so he's just laying out for us this blessed life. Right on the heels of that, he introduces this section of Scripture that we are so familiar with. And he really is beginning to talk about, now that you belong to this kind of life, remember, he's talking directly to the disciples, the crowds are listening in. He's saying, this is who you are. And this is how he describes this life and this group of believers. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, you just take those two statements apart. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let's just look at them because the perspective for us is so different. Both of those things are readily available to us, and we take them for granted. We take salt for granted, and we take light for granted. I mean, it would be entirely different if we had to come in this room and we did not have electricity. We actually had to do that one time. We showed up for church, power was out. We took flashlights. It looked kind of spooky because I held a flashlight right here, shining up on my face, looked kind of scary, and shining down my Bible and read. We didn't have any music because everything's electronic. Believe it or not, if you were not here then, one guy said, "Hey, I've got a tuba in my trunk." Wasn't that right? Wasn't it a tuba? Oh, you weren't here. So he played the, yeah. So here's what we did. We played a tuba and we sang the songs to a flashlight, okay? I preached the message in the dark. Three people came to Christ. It was awesome, okay? But you guys would be pretty disappointed if you showed up for church and no lights, or you went home and there's no lights, okay? We take it all for granted. So let's look at a perspective from the first century when Jesus is speaking to this group of people and why this was so powerful. Let me think about salt for a minute. Salt was essential in life then. It preserves, it medicates, it prevents decay. They didn't have refrigeration. It flavors and seasons. It was really a valuable commodity. In fact, some people say that back in that day, there was probably about 14,000 different uses for salt. It's crazy, isn't it? Now, think about this. Have you ever heard the expression, "worth their salt"? That person's not worth their salt. You ever heard that? How many of you have heard that expression, "worth their salt"? Okay. You know where it really comes from? Because oftentimes they would trade. In fact, trade routes were established oftentimes to transport salt, and people were paid sometimes in salt. And so they get paid and say, well, they're really not worth that. They're not worth their salt. Another expression is, it's like pouring salt on the wound. Okay, you've heard that? Okay. Now, oftentimes when we think about that, we think about that from a negative perspective. Don't do that. It's like pouring salt on a wound. It burns, doesn't it? It stings. But in those days, that was a good expression because it was used to treat wounds. It was used to heal. And so when he's talking about you are the salt of the earth, this was not a negative thing. This was not an odd thing. This was like, okay, that really strikes a chord with us because salt is so valuable, has so many uses, so essential for real life. Same thing's true with light. He says you are the light of the world. In fact, light was so different because it wasn't so available, right? I mean, they didn't have electricity. They didn't flip a switch and light came on. They didn't look at their phone and hit a little button so that the house lights up before you get home. They didn't talk to Alexa and say, turn on the lights. None of that stuff was available. In fact, you know, they would have to light a torch or some kind of makeshift candle or oil or lamp to burn so that they could have light in the house. I mean, just think about what would happen in those days when the sun went down. There was no power grid. There was no general electricity. I don't know if you've ever been out in the country, been, you know, out way, way out, and the sun goes down, it's a cloudy night, you can't see the moon or the stars, and it gets dark. I mean, it gets cave dark. You ever been there? It's kind of a little freaky, isn't it? Because you can't even see your hand in front of your face. You need light. Well, they needed light. I mean, just think about it. Light gives you the ability to see. It gives you vision so you can see. Second, it brings clarity to things. Third, it provides direction. It even reveals what's hidden. And ultimately, when you think about light, it even helps things grow. And so all of those things added up made this statement that Jesus made very, very powerful about light. In fact, later it would even come into sharper focus because in three chapters later, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. Here in chapter 5, he's looking at them and saying, you are the light of the world. And he's going to say, he's the light of the world. Now, why would he say that we are the light of the world? Why would he say that? There's really a simple answer for this. The answer is because God has made it his plan to make himself known through his followers. There is no other plan. He's made himself known through creation, made himself known through his Son. His Son has been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. And until he returns again, he has decided to make himself known through his people, you and I. And so that's why Jesus is saying, listen, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's pretty remarkable when you think about it. I think sometimes when we think about the condition of the world that we're in, as Christians, oftentimes we ask ourselves the question, what's wrong with the world? People have lost their minds. It may be true that people have lost their minds, but what we really ought to be asking is this: what's happened to the salt? What's happened to the light? What's wrong with us? Because the only hope for the world, we believe this, is Jesus. And we are the ones he's entrusted with the responsibility and opportunity to make himself known. So, a couple of questions here. One, how can we really do this? How can we be salt and be light? Now, here's one thing I want to point out to you. This is not a to-do list. Okay? This is not just a command. When we come to Christ, we are salt. Jesus says, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. You are that. He didn't say be salt. He didn't say do light. He said you are salt. You are light. What he really is emphasizing from all of this sermon, because you go back to the Beatitudes, look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. He used that a lot to emphasize to us that our heart is changed by the power of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And out of that comes a new life. And we're to live it. Now, when you came in today, you should have gotten one of these cards with your bulletin. Here's our new passage. It's on the sidewall for this month of September. And I want you to listen. It just echoes what we're learning today. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, y'all with me? All right, so let's, if you don't have the card, just look at one of the sidewalls. I know it'd be a little weird because you're not looking up here, but just you have permission to look away. Look at the sidewalls, and let's say this out loud together, okay? You ready? All right. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, you notice what is said in that passage that the Apostle Peter writes about our lives as believers is the same thing Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. This is not what we do. This is not just an objective, a task, an assignment. This is who we are. You are salt. You are light. So be the salt. Be the light. Now, second, I want you to notice this. The absurdity of what Jesus says, the statements that he makes. Salt not being salty. Someone starting a fire to light a room and then hiding it. It's just crazy, isn't it, to think about that? Let me ask you a question. And this is kind of cool how he uses this statement. But just think about this. Have you ever gone and bought something at the grocery store and get it home, and what was on the outside of it didn't really turn out so good? Like, have you ever bought a 2-liter bottle of Coke and you get home and you pour it and there's no fizz, and like the whole thing is flat? For some reason, it's just not good that way, is it? You know? You just pour it out. It's not good. You know? Think about other things you may have gotten. You may have gotten home and getting a bunch of fruit. You get home, and the fruit is just bad. It's bad. It's not good. You're not going to eat it. You know? Get some steak. Put it in the refrigerator. Take it out 2 days later, and it's green. You're not eating that because it's not good. This is not good steak, right? Have you ever gone and bought salt, poured it out of the little blue container that it's in with the little flip-up top into your salt shaker, made some dinner, sat down to eat, and said, hey, pass the salt, and you sprinkle it on your food and say, hey, what's wrong with this salt? It's not salty. This is bad salt. Anybody gotten bad salt? Anybody? Leon, you got bad salt. How is that possible? The age of the salt or how old you are? I mean, how old you are? Okay. Because that's crazy, isn't it? Salt is salt. Now, Jesus does this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Just go ahead and make a mental note. He uses hyperbole. He uses this whole idea of exaggerating a point to make a point. And he's saying, salt really can't do that, can it? And think about the whole idea with light. I mean, again, you're lighting a torch. You're lighting a lamp. There is fire there. Finally lights the room. And you're going to do all that and then put it under a basket or something to hide it so that nobody can see the light. That makes no sense at all, does it? See, it's so absurd. And so what Jesus is doing, he's trying to make a point that salt can't lose its saltiness. In fact, the only way it can lose its effect is to be diluted. So the admonition here that Jesus is making to us is, don't live a diluted or dark life. If you do, you'll miss why you're created and why you're redeemed. I mean, if you darken the fire that is in you, and you dilute the salt that you're made of, it's no wonder that we're miserable. Remember when Jesus started this whole sermon, he's talking about the blessed life, the happy life. And as Christians, we just need to understand that as he's describing it, we say, well, that's really contrary to what we believe. We don't believe poor in spirit are blessed. We don't believe those that mourn are blessed. We don't believe the meek are blessed. We don't believe those that hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, the merciful or the pure in heart or the peacemakers or those that are persecuted. We don't believe those are blessed people. Jesus said, that is the blessed people. Those are the blessed people because they know me. And when you know me, you are salt and you are light. But if you dilute your life so much that people cannot taste the saltiness, if you darken the light so much people can't see the light, you're missing the very point for which you were created and redeemed. And it is no wonder that you're miserable. Listen, when you don't live out what you're made for, you're miserable. I mean, if you use a hammer as a screwdriver, everybody's going to be miserable. A screwdriver's a hammer, it's not going to work. But when you use them for the purposes for which they're made, it's beautiful, it's amazing. And the same thing true for us as believers, we are to live out this life. You see, it's not natural for salt not to be salty or light not to shine. And it's not natural for us to live a diluted or darkened life when Jesus lives inside of us. Now, here's a couple of just little insights to wrap this up. One is this. Jesus is the one who makes us salt and light. So stay close. I mean, if we're going to have the power and the ability to live this out every day, and it's a real challenging thing in this world, because we live in a world that really doesn't like to hear the gospel or see it lived out, But we need to understand that that is why we're created, why we're redeemed, what we're made for. We need to live it out every single day. So if we're going to have the power and the strength to do that, to accomplish that purpose for which we are made, live out who we are, the only one that makes that possible is the presence of Jesus. And so if that's going to happen, we have got to stay close. Spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer. You hear it all the time, but listen, we get so busy, we push it aside and then wonder why nothing in us tastes like Jesus. Nothing in us points people to Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes this life possible. Second thing is this, we're salt and light in the world for His glory. It's one of the reasons I wanted Mark to sing that song. a few years ago, studying the life of Matthew, the one who wrote this, really struck me. A tax collector, doing things for his own way, gives his life to Jesus, and now he's not living any longer to make his name great. He's living to make Jesus' name known. I thought, man, that's really what we ought to live for. Don't live to make your name great. Live to make his name known. That's the purpose of this. This is why you're salt and light, so that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's the mission, that everything about us points people to Jesus. You know what one of the oddest things in the world for me as a pastor is to go do a funeral service. And when I get there and talk to the family, one of my first questions is, was the person a Christian? And this might be their dad or mom, sister, brother, husband, wife. And for the family to look back at me with a little bit of confusion and say, well, we're really not sure. Really not sure. You know, we believe that a long time ago when they were a child, they made a decision for Christ, but there's really nothing in their life that gives us calm assurance that they are a believer, that they know Jesus. I mean, that's really, really sad, isn't it? Now, all of us at that point hope that the person knew Christ is now with Christ. The fact is, though, as believers, everything in our life needs to look and sound like Jesus, and we need to live obviously for his glory so that the world knows him, and even those closest to us, they don't applaud us for what we do. They look at the good works in our life, and they praise God for what he is doing in us and through us. The third thing is this: salt and light are only effective when present. When present. I mean, think about it. Salt has healing properties, has preserving properties, prevents decay, but only when it's in contact. You can't keep it on the table or on the shelf and say, well, it's going to work. No. It's got to be in contact with the wound to heal. It's got to be in contact with the meat to preserve. So the same thing is true with light. I mean, if we're sitting in a dark room and there's a light 3 miles down the road, does us no good, does it? No good. You still can't see. It's got to be close. So at the same time, we're staying close to Jesus so that we have the power to live out this life of salt and light. We also have to stay close to the world, lost people, the people around us that don't know Jesus, so that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world, because that's the only way that they see it. Now, when you think about light, by the way, let me just mention this. There's a law called the inverse square law. If you ever take any pictures or study anything about photography, they'll teach you this, because light is so important for photography. That's why sometimes our pictures will turn out so poorly, because the light is in the wrong position or it's in the wrong intensity. Now, the law simply says this. It's the intensity of light halves as you move away, and it doubles as you move toward it. For example, so if you're 10 feet away from this light, and you cut that in half and move 5 feet forward, the intensity of that light is now doubled. If you're 10 feet away, and instead of moving forward, you move back, it becomes weaker, less intense. I mean, it's a great lesson for us to learn. And the truth is, as Christians, as believers, until Jesus tarries and leaves us here, we're not only given the mission of the gospel found in the Great Commission. Remember what he told us? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember that? You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the resurrected Christ is talking to his disciples and said, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's our assignment. But it's more than that. It's our assignment. It's our mission. But it's what we're made for. It's who we are. To be salt and light, to point people to Jesus and to live it out. And if we're going to do that, we've got to stay in contact with the world around us. And so I want to give you an assignment. If you're a Christian here today, I want you to think about one person that you know that's not a believer. They may be in your family, but somebody that you're actually going to talk to. Don't say, well, I have bumped into a guy, you know, in Nigeria one time, and I'll pray for them. No, I want you to think about one person that you know that's not a believer. It may be one of those people that you've never talked to about the gospel, but you have talked to often. It always plagues you when you think about them, that they're lost, but you've never had the courage or never felt like you had the opportunity to share with them the gospel, and they are on your heart. And maybe somebody that has continually been on your heart, but just one person. And if you're thinking, and it's taking you more than 10 seconds to think of one name of a person who is lost in your circle of friends and family, then you are not in contact with the world around you. You know the whole expression, out of the salt shaker and into the world. I mean, it really needs to be true. You need to get engaged with people around you who are lost. Okay? But I want you to think of that one name. And this is what I want you to do. You can write it down in the bulletin now. But I want you to get just some sticky notes. And I want you to write their name, that one name, just a first name on a sticky note. And I want you to, when you go home, stick it on the bathroom mirror. Just write their name on the bathroom, on the sticky note. Stick it on the bathroom mirror. And then when you get in your car, I want you to take another sticky note with their name on it. Stick it on the dash of the car. When you go to the kitchen, on the refrigerator, their name on it. Sticky note. At your workplace, sticky note in your cubby on your desk somewhere that you're going to see it every day. Wherever you go, you normally go in the week, you cannot miss seeing their name. And you say, yeah, but some of those places that I go, they go too. That's the plan. Because they're going to walk in to your office, your cubicle, and it's going to say, Andrew, on a sticky note, on the filing cabinet. And they're going to say, hey, that's my name. Why is my name on a sticky note on the filing cabinet in your office? Great question. And guess what you get to do? You get to be who you are, salt and light. They're going to get in the car with you to ride to lunch. And go, hey, Andrew, that's my name on a sticky note. It's on your dash. Why is my name on a sticky note in your car on your dash? Great question. And you get to be who you are, salt and light, and share with them the gospel of Christ. Now listen, there's a lot of discussion about we don't need to make people our projects, so the people that God's put in our life that need to know Jesus, we don't need to make them our project. People see through that. If all we're doing is having relationships with them so that we can make him known. Listen, that's why you're made, okay? We don't need to not love people. I get the point with that. But it is ridiculous to think that God's given you all those people in your life so they could know you. He's giving you all the people in your life so they can know him. And that is your project. That is your life. You are salt. You are light. You're not the meat that the salt goes on. You're not the room that the light shines. He's saying, listen, I want you to do good works, to live this out every day so they will see them and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're living for. You know, we just need to be intentional. We just need to be directed. We just need to be focused so that every day we're doing that. Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian, do you remember the person who shared the gospel with you? Do you remember who they were? You say, well, yeah, I remember who they were because it was my mom. Aren't you thankful that she was salt and light to you? Aren't you thankful that she didn't teach you how to comb your hair and brush your teeth, put on your clothes, go to school, read and write, get a good job, how to be get along with people, all those great lessons in life, and didn't tell you about Jesus, didn't make that a priority? You say, well, actually, it was a childhood friend that took the time one afternoon to share with me the gospel just in my neighborhood. I mean, you may have never said thanks, but aren't you really thankful for that person? They took the time to share with the gospel, that they were salt and light. I mean, what Jesus is saying, I mean, let's read it. Listen again. If you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Ridiculous, isn't it? It can't. It's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? You get the point? Jesus is exaggerating the point, saying, you know what? If you're not being what you're made for, it's just really better we just throw you out in the road and let people just run over you. You are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, just like light shines in the darkness, it's what it does. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, at the end of the day, we've all heard this lesson before. It might have been in a Sunday school class or a life group or a Bible study or Wednesday night youth group. We talked about salt and light. Maybe even had some cool illustrations in class when we were children with salt and light, and we can remember the illustration. And we walked out of there and still lived a deluded and darkened life. Why is it going to be any different this time? The only way it will be is if we stay close to Jesus and close to the world. If you stay close to Jesus, you'll follow him, and salt and light will be natural. You stay close to the world, God will give you multiplied opportunities to be salt and light. And at the end of the day, as hard as it may be, you'll know that's the blessed life. That's what you're made for.